In Acts chapter 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas, having been separated by the Holy Spirit, left Syrian Antioch and introduced the gospel to Pisidian Antioch, and from there to the rest of the southern Galatian region. While there, no doubt, there were some Jews who were converted, but Paul's greatest success was among the Gentiles. That doesn't surprise us, of course, because Paul himself called himself the apostle to the Gentiles. While Paul and Barnabas faced increasing persecution throughout that missionary journey, it's interesting to see what is said in Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 21. Acts 14 and verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They went back through those cities, left that region, and came back to Syrian Antioch, where it tells us in verse 27 of Acts 14 that when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And everyone lived happily ever after. Well, not quite. The Bible is not a book of fairy tales. It's actually real life. And what we discover from the scripture is that after Paul left Galatia, things actually went very awry. Paul, unable to travel back at that time, and that's a blessing for us, because he wrote them a letter to deal with the problems. We know that letter as Galatians. Tonight, and for the next five Sunday nights, Andrew and I want to walk through the book of Galatians, this letter that Paul wrote to them because of the problems they were facing after he left. Tonight, what we hope to accomplish is by looking at these first 10 verses to give us a framework by which to read the rest of this book and by which to look at this book as we go through the rest of this study over the next month and a half. My prayer is that by the time we're done, you'll be inspired to want to get into Galatians, to hunger for that word, as Andrew talked about this morning in his lesson, because we want to know more and more about this gospel that Paul talks about in this letter. So tonight we want to establish a framework by which to read it, and we're going to do that by asking three questions, answering three questions. The first question that we're going to ask is, what happened at Galatia after Paul and Barnabas left? Then we're going to answer the question, why did Paul need to write the letter to the Galatians? And then we're going to wrap up with the question, what was Paul's theme in this letter to the Galatians? And so hopefully by answering these three questions, we're going to have a great lens through which to look at this letter, a great framework by which to study it. Before we unpack this, as we look at God's only gospel revealed here in Galatians, would you bow with me in prayer? Glorious God and Father, you are magnificent and awesome. You are the great ruler. You are the King of the universe, sovereign Lord. And your Son is Savior. And we are so thankful for that. We're thankful for the gospel that you have revealed through him and by the word of your Holy Spirit. We pray that we might lift you up, that we would pursue your one and only gospel, that we would teach it without distortion, without perversion, and that we might shine the light of your gospel into the hearts and minds of those who are around us, that we might be saved and those that we come in contact with might be as well. Father, help us to understand the book of Galatians tonight and as we walk through this study. Bless our congregation that by your hand we might grow in understanding and that we might grow in communicating that understanding to others. Be with us tonight that what we do as we study Galatians will glorify your name. You are God. We are your people. We love you so much, and we are thankful that you have loved us first. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So our first question that we want to ask tonight as we are considering this framework for the book of Galatians is, what happened in Galatia? Well, the very simple answer can be found in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where there it says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Very simply, after Paul left, there were some other teachers that came along behind that started distorting and twisting the gospel message. That distortion is explained in several passages, but here's one that gives us an explanation. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 5, Paul says, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? These teachers that came and distorted, they were saying that in order to be justified, you had to add works of the law in addition to hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ with faith. And the work that was very much representative of what they were saying is the work of circumcision. And again, we can see that in several passages in Galatians. We find it here in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. Paul says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So very simply, after Paul left, some other teachers came in and began to distort it, telling these Gentiles, you've got to work the works of the law. Specifically, you've got to be circumcised. But now you guys have gotten to know me well enough that you know why on earth would I take 1 minute to just give you the simple answer when I could take 15 to give you the more profound answer. And so let me share with you, there's a little bit more to this. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is providing a word picture for us. And I'd like to share this word picture with you. In fact, it's a word picture that I am certain any Jewish Christians would have picked up on. And likely any of these Gentile Christians that are becoming enamored with the law, they would have recognized it as well. Because it comes from one of the most famous and well-known events in Israel's history in the Old Testament. Here's what it says in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, through Jesus Christ, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul is developing a word picture here that harkens back to an event in Israel's history. We can look at this sermon that Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7 and see his description of it. In Acts chapter 7, verse 34, and he's actually referring to what we can find in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. He says, this is God speaking to Moses at the burning bush. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their groaning. And I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3, and then as Stephen preaches this in Acts chapter 7, what we see God is doing is God is coming down on a rescue mission to deliver Israel from their bondage in Egypt, and he's going to be sending Moses as his emissary. But one of the very interesting things here is that this word deliver, well, it ties into what we hear about Jesus over here in Galatians 1, 1 through 7. This very thing that God was doing, coming down to deliver Israel from bondage, is exactly what Jesus was doing. Coming down to deliver these Gentiles from this present evil age, from their bondage to this present evil age. And one of the other things that's interesting is right here where God said he was going to send Moses, that's actually the verb form of this word apostle. And so what we have is a picture of God is coming down on a rescue mission to deliver Israel from their Egyptian bondage, and Moses is his apostle by which he's going to accomplish that. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul presents this picture of Jesus is coming down to deliver these Gentiles from the bondage to this present age, and Paul is his apostle to accomplish that. Now, what happened to Israel when Moses delivered? Having seen the signs of God's presence, having seen the signs that Moses performed, having seen God's presence in the thunder and the cloud and the lightning on Mount Sinai, as soon as Moses went away, what happened? Exodus chapter 32 and verse 8 tells us. Exodus 32 verse 8. It's repeated in Deuteronomy 9:16. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Moses had gone up into Mount Sinai. He hadn't been gone very long, and very quickly Israel was turning away. What does Paul tell us in Galatians chapter 1? He is gone. He hasn't been gone very long. And what were these Galatian Christians doing? Very quickly, they were turning away and deserting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were deserting and abandoning God. Paul is developing this picture where history is repeating itself. God had come down to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. They had seen the testimony of God's presence with them. And in Moses, Moses as his apostle that he was sending to do this. And when Moses is gone, very quickly they turn away. And now these Galatian Christians are doing the exact same thing. Jesus had come down to deliver them. Paul was his apostle, his emissary, his ambassador. And when Paul was gone, very quickly they began to turn away. But do you notice what it says? They weren't abandoning Paul. And they weren't merely tweaking the gospel and changing a thing here and there and it didn't matter. What he says is not that they are deserting the gospel, but very quickly you are deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. When they were very quickly turning away from the gospel, what were they doing? They were deserting God. Think about the parallels in these actions. Israel on Mount Sinai. They didn't believe they were completely abandoning Yahweh. All they were doing was kind of adding in what they had learned from their background in Egypt. They were making this golden calf. Aaron even says, these are your gods who brought you out of Egypt. Just a few changes here and there. But what we discover is that in those changes, they were actually violating the second command, and it was leading them to idolatry. They were abandoning God, abandoning his ways. They were going after other gods that were no gods at all, and they were deserting Yahweh. What's happening in Galatia? Very similarly. They are abandoning the gospel to go after another gospel, which is actually not a gospel at all. But in doing that, they were abandoning Yahweh, the author of that gospel. And what Paul is demonstrating is it's not just, hey, you're changing the teaching. What he's demonstrating is, like the Israelites, you're going off into idolatry. A form of idolatry is they are abandoning Yahweh God. When we understand this and we see this picture, it even makes sense when we look in Galatians chapter 4, when Paul relates the present Israel, the present Jerusalem, to Hagar and Mount Sinai. In Galatians 4, 24 through 25, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She's Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Why does the present Jerusalem correspond with Sinai? Because the present Jerusalem, the Judaizing teaching that's coming out of that, is going off into idolatry and abandoning God, just like Israel did when they were on Mount Sinai. This is what had happened in Galatia. Not just, oh, we've changed some things and that's bad. We have abandoned God. And when we distort the gospel, that is what's happening. God is being abandoned. We are deserting the one who has called us, and we are going off into idolatry. As we read the book of Galatians and all that is said here, we need to recognize it from this framework. This is what's happening when the gospel is distorted. Idolatry, desertion, abandonment of Yahweh God. The second question that we want to ask as we're considering this framework is, why did Paul need to write this letter to the Galatians? Why did Paul need to write this letter to the Galatians? Very commonly, the idea is that these Judaizing teachers were attacking Paul's apostleship. That's a very common view. that they were either claiming that he was not really an apostle, or he was kind of a second-tier apostle underneath the Jerusalem apostles. And so as you read through Galatians, he's defending that he is an apostle. And that may be what's happening. It's certainly true that in the first two chapters of the book of Galatians, Paul starts by stating, I am an apostle, not from men, but from God. And it's certainly true that in the first two chapters, he is demonstrating that he is no less an apostle than the apostles in Jerusalem. But I think that there might actually be more evidence for a different approach to what's going on here. That rather than these Judaizing teachers having come to Galatia and saying, Paul is not an apostle, I think there's more evidence that what these Judaizing teachers have said is that, well, Paul went and met the Jerusalem apostles and they corrected him, and now he has changed his teaching. He is teaching something else than when he was here back in Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. And I think it's important to see this from this framework, because I don't think we need to see Galatians from the framework of Paul telling the Galatians, hey, I'm an apostle and you need to listen to me because you have to. Rather, I think it's more from that framework of, guys, I haven't changed. I'm teaching the same gospel now that I've always taught. Stick with the same gospel. Let me share with you the reason why I believe that's what we see here in Galatians, and you can make your own judgment on this. I think the most clear place where this is demonstrated is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, where he says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? This is not an argument that is countering, I'm not an apostle. This is an argument that's countering somebody saying, I'm preaching circumcision. I'm not preaching circumcision. If I were preaching circumcision, I wouldn't be persecuted. I think recognizing this idea actually makes Galatians chapter 5 and verse 10, the preceding verse, make a whole lot more sense. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Why would Paul have this confidence? If the problem is that Paul left and people came in and convinced the Galatians that Paul wasn't an apostle, why would he have confidence that this letter would cause them to take no other view than the one he was presenting? Where is the section in this book where Paul says, I'm an apostle and here's how I prove it to you? Where is the section in this book where Paul says, do you remember when I was with you? Here's how I proved to you I was an apostle. He doesn't do that. Now, yes, he does state that he's an apostle. But let me ask you, do we really think that the Galatians are much different from us? Would we be convinced that just because Paul states, I'm an apostle, oh well, that clears it up then, must be. If they've been convinced that Paul isn't an apostle, why is just merely stating that going to convince them of that? And yet Paul is convinced, I am confident, you read this letter, you're going to see it. Now Paul does claim that he is an apostle. He does talk to them about his conversion. But interestingly, Paul points out they actually already knew all about that. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism. They already knew about all that. Paul, when he's giving them this information about his conversion, he's not giving them anything new. He's not explaining something they didn't know about his apostleship. He's just, this is what they already knew. But I tell you what, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul does say this, and though my condition, he's talking about why he preached to them the first time, though my condition was a trial to you, you didn't scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. He's talking to people that when he was there among them, they saw him as a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus himself. Paul is talking to people who loved him, whom he loves. His argument is not, I'm an apostle. His argument is, I haven't changed. I'm that same person. I'm teaching that same thing. And I think what this demonstrates is Paul saying, I have confidence that you're going to take this view, because when I explain to you, I'm not teaching anything different than I taught you when I was there, the arguments that the Judaizing teachers made are going to be taken away. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says this, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. What's Paul's argument here? His argument is not, hey, I've proved to you I'm an apostle. His argument is, why on earth would you think that just because some men said something to me, I would change my tune? When I was there with you, I was persecuted. People tried to get me to change this. I didn't change it then. Why would I change it now? I'm not trying to please man. I'm a servant of Christ. This is about Christ. And I'm still teaching the same thing. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, he points out that he did meet with some of the apostles in Jerusalem, and here's what happened. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Yes, I did meet with the apostles in Jerusalem, but they didn't change my mind. In fact, they agreed with me. When false brothers slipped in and tried to force Titus to be circumcised, we, the apostles, did not force him to do that. I haven't changed my teaching because I went to the Jerusalem apostles, and the reason I haven't changed my teaching, they didn't try to change my teaching. They agreed. And so we're still teaching that exact same gospel. In Galatians 2:6, he says, and from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. They didn't correct me. They didn't change me. They didn't add to anything that I was teaching. They didn't cause me to add to anything that I was teaching. In fact, he goes on to say, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They didn't change, they didn't add, they didn't correct, they agreed and they gave the right hand of fellowship and they're teaching the exact same gospel that I'm teaching. That's what Paul points out. In fact, as Paul points out, they didn't correct me, they didn't change me, they didn't add anything to what I was teaching. He actually points out instead there are times when I've had to correct some of them. That's exactly what happened when Peter came to Antioch, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So they didn't change me. They didn't correct me. In fact, on occasion, I had to correct them and I'm still teaching that exact same thing. That's what he points out. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul goes out of his way to say, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. He's going out of his way to say, this is me. I'm the one saying this. I am Paul, and I am saying this. In fact, notice what he says in the next verse. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. I'm testifying again to you. I'm saying to you the exact same thing I said before. I haven't changed. I said it then. I'll say it again now. I'm teaching the exact same thing. He ends the letter by saying, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. I'm Paul. This is what I say. I don't say these things that I've been accused of, and I don't want you to be circumcised. In fact, he goes on to say, it's those guys that want you to be circumcised. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. He says, I'm not the one that wants you to be circumcised. I haven't changed my teaching. It's those guys. And why do they want it? Because they want to avoid persecution. But you guys know me. I've been persecuted. I'm not changing. If I were teaching what they were teaching, I wouldn't be persecuted. We already read that one in Galatians 5 and verse 11. Now, I think it's interesting that the way this entire letter begins, as he's talking about distorting the gospel, he says this in Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. What Paul is setting the stage for is, brothers and sisters, I haven't changed. I'm still teaching the exact same gospel I was teaching when I was with you. But if what these people were saying was true, if I had changed, if I was teaching something else, you need to go with what I taught you the first time, because that is the gospel. Even if I had changed, you need to continue with the gospel that I taught you when I was with you. Why is Paul writing this letter? Why did he need to write this letter? Because there were teachers that came in and were telling these Galatians, Paul's changed. Paul went to the apostles, they corrected him, they changed him, they added to him, and now they've added this idea of the law. And Paul knows that. And Paul is saying, no, no. And when we see it from this framework, we recognize that Paul is not writing to rebellious children, that he's having to pull back and check, hey, I'm an apostle, you better listen to me because you have to. He's writing to deceived children whom he loves and who loves him, and he believes that when I clear up what I'm teaching, you'll come back around and you'll believe exactly what I'm teaching because you believed it when I was here before. I think that's the framework in which we need to read this letter. These folks had come in and deceived these people. And Paul was clarifying, I'm still teaching the same gospel. And so our third question that we need to consider, the framework for the letter to the Galatians. What was Paul's theme in this letter? I believe that when you look at the first 10 verses of Galatians, you're seeing the foundation for everything else that's after it. I know that as with every writing, there are all kinds of things that you can learn from it. And there's all kinds of directions and different teachings and sub-doctrines that you can find. But I think we do need to see that Paul establishes the foundation here in the epistolary greeting and the what they call the exordium, the introduction to his actual message. He sets the stage. Everything after this is based on what he says in these first 10 verses. And everything after this is explaining what he said in the first 10 verses. And in those first 10 verses, we can see a very clear theme that Paul has for this letter. What's Paul's theme for this letter? God has only one rescuing gospel. Those who distort it are cursed. The theme in Galatians, God has only one rescuing gospel. Those who distort it are cursed. Paul is saying, he's got only one gospel. I taught it when I was here before, and I'm still teaching it. Just look at what we learn in Acts chapter 13. When Paul came to Galatia the first time in Acts 13, 23, of this man, and that's David, of David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, as he talks about Jesus who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Paul says, look, I taught you he was a Savior when I was here before. I'm still teaching that he's the Savior. He came to deliver. And when we recognize this, as you read through the book of Galatians, recognize how much of this is about deliverance. How much of it is about moving from slavery to freedom. From bondage to liberty. As you read Galatians, see how much of it is there. He said, I taught that when I was with you before. I'm still teaching that exact same thing. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 29, he says, and when they had carried out all that was written of him, that's Jesus, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. He talked about the fact that Jesus died, but not only that he died on a tree. We already saw in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 that he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He said, I taught this when I was here with you. Jesus died, he died on the cross, and I'm still teaching that. He died on that cross to deliver us. And as you read through the book of Galatians, notice how often that Jesus' death is referenced. And notice specifically how important the crucifixion, the death on the cross is. His crucifixion, and then even as Paul applies that to us and our crucifixion, being crucified with him, crucifying the passions of our flesh. He ends the entire letter by pointing out, the only boast I will have is the boast in Jesus' cross. He said, I taught that when I was there with you before. I'm still teaching that exact same thing. God has only one rescuing gospel. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 28, and though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. Here in Acts 13 and verse 28, he points out Jesus didn't die for his own sins. How does he say it in Galatians? He was delivered for our sins. He didn't die for his own sins. He died for our sins. He's the sacrifice for our sins. And as you read through the book of Galatians, I encourage you to notice all the things that Paul says about sin and about Jesus' death regarding our sin and about the fact that the law cannot deliver us from sin. But the gospel can deliver us from sin. How important this is throughout the book of Galatians. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, he says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Again, we saw it. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Where is forgiveness of sins? In Jesus Christ. It's not in the law. What the law provides is condemnation for sin. What the law provides is proof of sin. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that provides forgiveness of sins because he is the sacrifice. You need to notice that as you walk through the book of Galatians. In Acts 13, 27, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. What did Paul teach when he was there the first time? He said, this is the plan of God. Yes, it's true. These folks didn't understand the scripture, so they didn't understand that it was talking about Jesus. But when they got done doing all that they did, all they accomplished was what those scriptures actually said about Jesus. This was God's plan from the very beginning. And that's exactly what Paul says in the book of Galatians. He says that he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. God wasn't surprised when Jesus died. God knew it was going to happen. God had promised it was going to happen. Notice as you walk through the book of Galatians how much of the book of Galatians is about God's plan, about God's will, about God's calling, about God's promise, about God's glory. This is God's gospel, and he's only got one, and I was teaching that then, and I'm teaching that now. Paul points out, I haven't changed. There's only one rescuing gospel. In Acts chapter 13, verse 30 and verse 33, but God raised him, that is Jesus, from the dead. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. What did God do when these people killed his son? According to his plan, he raised him. And that is exactly how Paul begins his letter to the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. What is so important about this? Jesus who died is alive because he was resurrected. And notice how much of the book of Galatians, as you read it, notice how much of it is about this life that Jesus had. The living Savior. The resurrection. Notice as you walk through how the gospel in Galatians is talked about how those who are of the law live, or rather die, but those who are of the faith, how they live, how the righteous live by faith. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It's about the life. Where's the life come from? The life comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from the law. Law didn't give life. Jesus gave life. Faith in Jesus gives life. Notice how much of Galatians is about that. Paul says, look, this is what I said when I was here before. God has one rescuing gospel. I'm still saying that exact same thing. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 39, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Your translation may, instead of saying freed, may say justified. You believe in Jesus, you can be justified of everything by which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16? Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So that's what I was saying when I was here before. That's what I'm saying now. Notice how much of the book of Galatians is about believing in Jesus, because life and forgiveness and justification and freedom come from Jesus Christ. They do not come from Moses' law. It comes from Jesus. And so we don't need to add the law to the gospel, because life comes by faith in Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 13 and verse 43, after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. He was there with them before. He said, you need to continue in God's grace, in this gospel of God's grace. What's he upset about in Galatians? That they were so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. What did he say in Acts chapter 13? Continue in the grace of God. What's he upset about here? They weren't continuing in the grace of God. Notice throughout the book of Galatians how much of it is about the grace of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and the fact that he was resurrected. corrected. Watch that as you go through the book of Galatians. He begins and ends with grace to you. He says, I taught the same thing. I taught it then. I'm teaching it now. God has one rescuing gospel. But there's a second aspect of this theme. Those who distort it are cursed. God has one rescuing gospel. Those who distort it are cursed. As you read through the book of Galatians, recognize the language that is there about blessing and cursing. The gospel was a blessing as far back as when it was preached to Abraham. When God said to him, in you shall all nations be blessed. And he recognizes that we're cursed. We're cursed because cursed is everyone who does not abide by everything written in the book of the law. And we have not lived by it. But Jesus became a curse for us by being hung on a tree. And the law says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus became a curse for us so that we might be blessed by the gospel that is a blessing. But when Paul says that those who distort it are accursed, twice he says it. When he says it, he's not just saying, hey, you're facing a curse. The word translated accursed here is that word that we sometimes hear, anathema. And that word anathema translates the idea in the Old Testament of being devoted to destruction. You remember all those things in the Old Testament that were devoted to destruction? That is anathema. Let me give you an example of it. In Numbers chapter 21 verses 1 through 3. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. And Israel vowed a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give this people into my hand, then I will devote their cities to destruction. I will anathematize them. And the Lord heeded the voice of Israel and gave over the Canaanites. And they devoted them and their cities to destruction. So the name of the place was called Hormah. They went in there and they wiped them out. They killed everybody. They burnt down the cities. They devoted it to destruction because it was anathema. In fact, this word Hormah in Hebrew, if I understand it right, destruction in the Septuagint, it just says the name of it was anathema. The name of it was these things are devoted to destruction. Paul said, you distort the gospel, you are devoted to destruction. Perhaps the most well-known illustration of this is in Joshua chapter 7. When Achan steals some of the things that were under the ban, some of the things that were devoted to destruction in Jericho, Achan steals it and hides it in his tent. Notice what God says to Joshua here in Joshua 7 verses 11 through 12. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have taken some of the anathema things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their back before their enemies because they have become devoted to destruction. Because they have stolen the anathema things, they themselves have become anathema. I'll be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. What has Paul said in Galatians? He says, you've deserted the gospel. You're abandoning the one who called you. And if you do that, you have become devoted to destruction. You abandon God, He will no longer be with you because you will become devoted to destruction. And perhaps the most pointed and poignant example of this for us is found in Deuteronomy chapter 13. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, if you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire and make a search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction. All who are in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword, you shall gather all its spoil into the midst of its open square and burn the city and all its spoil with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. None of the devoted things shall stick to your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you as he swore to your fathers. He says, if any worthless fellows start leading a town to idolatry, to gods that you haven't known, You go find out, and if that's what's happened, you devote it to destruction. You kill everybody in that town, you take all of their belongings, you put it in the middle of the town, and you burn it down, and you just make a heap because it is devoted to destruction. And when you distort the gospel, remember that connection to Mount Sinai and the idolatry of the Israelites? You're going into that idolatry. What had happened in Galatia? Worthless fellows had come into Galatia and were leading them away from God. And he says, when that happens, you become devoted to destruction. What's the theme? This is what Galatians is all about. God has only one rescuing gospel. And those who distort it are cursed. God has only one rescuing gospel. And those who distort it are cursed. That is the book of Galatians. And that's what we're going to be looking at and expanding on over the next 5 weeks. And I encourage you, spend some time this week reading the book of Galatians. Go back and read Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. And read the book of Galatians. And see it in this framework. God has one gospel. And those who distort it are cursed. If you'd like, you can put your notes away now. If you want to, you can pull out a songbook. The words will be up on the screen behind me. God has one rescuing gospel. What is that gospel? He sent Jesus into the world to live among us. And he died on the cross for our sins, to be the sacrifice that atones for our sins. But then he was raised on the third day to live, that we might live. And he did that because we are sinners. The law proved that. The law shows it. We're sinners. And because we're sinners, what we need most is a Savior. And Jesus came to be that Savior. The Galatians responded to this gospel. It tells us in Galatians 3, verse 26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." This is how the Galatians responded to this one rescuing gospel. Having believed in Jesus through faith, they surrendered to him in baptism, immersed in water, so that dying with Christ and being crucified with him, they could be raised to walk in new life. And by doing that, they became sons of God. They put Christ on. And through that, became sons of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. Are you an heir according to the promise? Have you responded to the gospel message, the one rescuing gospel? Do you believe in Jesus? Will you confess him as your king in baptism, entering him and his gospel? We want to help you do that tonight. Respond to that gospel. Otherwise, you'll be accursed. We want to help you with that tonight. Be rescued by our Savior Jesus. We're going to sing this song. We're going to stand up, make it real easy for you to walk right down here to the front. For you who need to respond to this gospel as the Galatians did, why don't you do it by coming forward right now as we stand and sing.